We have an anchor. That is the title of the lesson this evening. That's why Curry led those songs concerning having an anchor. And will your anchor hold? And all those good questions. You see, the problem is, when you're in a boat or maybe a vessel even larger, wind can be a problem. Contrary winds especially. And those of you who have been on the lake down to the south here, and it's called Weiss or Weiss. Oh, good. So, you're down there, and you know a storm can come up rather quick, can't it, down there, and catch you off guard? And it can just blow you all around the lake. Well, that's the same problem that mariners have had for ages and ages. But the answer to it is an anchor. You get into safe harbor, put your anchor down, and you can ride the storm out. Now, anchor should keep you steadfast. And as long as the anchor holds, then the ship can endure stormy seas. It's interesting when we go to the Scriptures, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19. If you'll turn there with me. Here is the only occasion in the Scriptures that we have the anchor. It's the only place that it's mentioned. And with this, we need to also mention verse 18, and I want to read verse 18 and 19 together. That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Talking here and speaking directly about Christ. But did you notice hope set before us? And then also notice here that it says that hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Hope. Now before we begin, let's define the word hope. What does it mean? We usually say around December the 24th, I hope I get. But that's not really the meaning with the word hope here. Hope is not wishing for things. He is not saying that wishing for things is an anchor of the soul. That would be rather ridiculous, wouldn't it? So the definition best for us to understand is that hope here is reasonable expectation. For example, if I were to ask you to define for me what is faith, you would turn a few pages over to Hebrews 11, wouldn't you? And you would cite for me verse 1. Listen to it. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let's look at it. Faith is the substance, it's the assurance of things hoped for, not wished for, expected, the evidence or conviction of things not seen, the proof. I'll explain it this way. Faith, then, is where hope rests. And you can't have faith and not hope, and it do you any good. Faith? Well, we know that comes from hearing the Word of God, Romans 10:17, as we said this morning. But what about hope? Reasonable expectation of the things we haven't seen? Do I have any right to say, I expect to enter heaven? I expect to have eternal life? Do I have any reason to say that? I do if my faith is where it is and what it is, should be made of. You see, what happens is, we sometimes are raised in the church, as we might be, as we use that terminology, or we might come to an understanding through the years of association with our parents and being in the church, and we are immersed for the remission of sins, and we are in Christ, we're in the church, but we somehow forget to build our faith. And we just might find out that at some point when our faith is tested, really all we have done is borrowed a faith from our parents. Or from others. I would say that this is what happens whenever certain of our children get into school and they're challenged why they believe the Bible. Why do you believe the Bible is what you say it is? Why do you believe the Bible is from God? And by the way, while we're talking about it, why do you believe there's a God? And then when your child can't answer that, then the thinking that comes into their mind is, well, maybe those things aren't true. I don't have any evidence. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, isn't it? And without faith, you can't have hope. And if you don't have hope, you don't have the anchor. If you don't have the anchor, wow, you're drifting. So, how important is faith and hope together? Very important. Let me give you just a few things that will help us to build our confidence in the Bible being what it says it is. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. We'll build our faith, then we'll work on our hope. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested that we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Here's John. What did John say? Concerning Christ, concerning Jesus, John says, we saw Him, we heard Him, we touched Him. Now, if you can do those three things with something, guess what? It's real. We saw Him, we heard Him, we touched Him. And John says, I want you to know this because you can share in the same fellowship, the same belief that we have. Jesus is real. Based on eyewitness testimony, then, we know that Jesus is real. But if you don't like to take John's testimony, you can go to history. And you can also check from historians. They will tell you Jesus also existed. Now, sometimes historians are opposed to the idea of Jesus being Messiah or the Son of God, but they do show that He existed. History supports that Jesus is real. Not only that, we can take the Bible and we can look through names and dates. We can look at the name of kings, about their reigns in various places, even the time that Jesus was born, under which emperor, which leader. Check in history. Guess what? The Bible is historically correct. The Bible will prove itself true. Even archaeology. Years ago, it was said that the city of Nineveh was just not real. Guess what archaeology has discovered? Evidence for Nineveh. The race called Hittites, they used to say, never existed. Guess what they're finding? Evidence for the Hittites. On and on we go. Archaeology will simply support what the Bible says. What about geography? Whenever we read in the parable that Jesus told about the Good Samaritan, you remember that He says that a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho? Now, if you look on your map, and you may have a map in your Bible, you'll see that Jericho is actually northeast of Jerusalem. Now, us men know this. When you look at a map and something is north, you call that up, don't you? The women don't agree with that. They don't understand the concept. I'm sorry, but that's just the way it is. You go down south, you go up north. Well, but the Scripture says a certain man left Jerusalem, went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, but Jericho is north of Jerusalem, northeast. Somebody says, aha, we've got a contradiction. No, geographically speaking, Jerusalem is higher than Jericho, even though it lies north and east of Jerusalem. It's geographically correct. What about other things? What about mathematically correct? Absolutely. When it comes to a study of the stars, things are mentioned there, and it's absolutely correct as well. Any way you want to check the Bible, it's true. Anything you want to do to put it up to the test, it's true. So we have belief here in the Bible, but it's not belief just because it's the Bible, but because it is correct. It's provable. Anything you want to do to check it, it's right there. Jesus, we are told from the Bible, is deity. He is God. He was made in the flesh. John chapter 1, verse 14, He became flesh and dwelt among us. Along with that, we also understand that Jesus spoke the will of the Father. In John 12, 48 and following, as I hear the Father speak, I also speak. Where does He get His words? He's hearing the Father. He's speaking as the Father speaks. On and on. We understand here also from Hebrews then that it's impossible for God to lie. His counsel is immutable. That means it doesn't change. You go back over to Isaiah, what is it, chapter 44 and about verse 6, verse 8 and places like that. God, who is omniscient, which means He knows everything, says, is there a God beside me? I know not any other God. Now, He knows everything. What did He just say? There is no other God. Do you want to trust that which is from the all-knowing, or do you want to trust the mind of men? When somebody comes to you and says, you can't prove the Bible is true, tell them, yes, I can. How much time you got? It's easy to prove that the Bible is what it says it is. Therefore, with evidence like this in place, that means that God says the truth. And everything God said about salvation is true. What God said about the church is true. What God says about eternal life is true. What God says about hell is true. Now we go back here because of this definition in Hebrews 11 verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We understand here that hope built on anything less than is counterfeit and worthless. Why do I have a reasonable expectation? Because of my faith. Why do I have faith? Because I can prove that the Bible is real and true. It wasn't too many years ago, and yet then again it's probably several years ago for those who are younger, when we were going to put a man on the moon. Certain scientists in NASA said that it would be impossible for us to land that module that we were going to land on the moon, because when it lands on the moon, it's going to sink up so deep in dust that it will be of no consequence. We won't be able to use it. Their theory was this, that the moon was like the Earth, that dust and things settle, cosmic dust and all kinds of things, over a period of hundreds and millions of years, as I like to use that term, collect up, and that there's no firm footing there. Well, guess what? We landed on the moon and it didn't sink up. Can people be wrong in their theories? Absolutely. The Bible is never wrong. Socrates said this, "To ground your hope on a false assumption is like trusting in a weak anchor." If you believe something, you should be able to prove it. Isn't that what 1 Peter 3 verse 15 says? That we should be willing and ready to give an answer to everyone who asks a reason of the hope that is in us? Absolutely. Why do you believe the Bible? Don't answer this way. I believe the Bible because it's the Bible. That doesn't satisfy anything. Why do you believe the Bible? I believe the Bible because it is accurate and true in every way you want to test it. That's the answer. I had some people come from the Mormon persuasion to my house, and they used to come pretty regular. They don't come much anymore. And if you're from the Mormon persuasion, then don't take offense to this, but just check what I say. They came to my house, and they wanted to talk about their book, the Book of Mormon. They didn't have a copy with them, and I asked them, did they have a Bible? And they said, we don't have a Bible either. So they came to my house unarmed anyway. Well, I told them at the door before they came in, I said, you can come in, but I'm going to be trying to convert you when you come in. I was honest with them at the door. They looked at each other and they came on in anyway. All right. So I went and got my copy of the Book of Mormon. I have two copies. I have one older copy, and that's what you really want, is the older copies of the Book of Mormon, so you can do what I'm about to tell you to do. Ask them if they'll put their book, which they say is inspired, to the same test that you will put the Bible to. And they won't do it. And let me tell you what's in that book. And I've read it, looked at it, and you can do the same thing, so I'm not speaking out of turn here. There's a place in there where it says to build a barge or a boat, an ark, depends on which edition you have, and the length of it should be the length of a tree. See any problems with that? I got some short trees at my house, do you? And I have some very big ones. Which tree? When they build these barges, supposedly this is from inspiration. When you build these barges, you build them, and the way that they're made, they sound rather elongated, maybe shaped kind of like a football. You can read it for yourself. But then the builder says, Lord, how are we going to breathe, and how are we going to have light? Supposedly, the Lord says, drill holes in the top and the bottom of these barges. Whenever you need air, just unstop them and take some air in and then stop it back. Listen, this is what I asked the men that came to my house. Who drills a hole in the bottom of their boat? I don't do that. And they said, that has nothing to do with inspiration. I said, yes, it does. Inspired means it comes from God. God doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't do foolish things like that. It's from men. It's not from God. Many other proofs we could discuss here. But just to show you, men write books and they call them inspired. They will not hold up to the test that the Word of God will hold up to. It's accurate in every way. There are no contradictions here. If you run across a contradiction, you think it's a contradiction. Here's what it proves. You've made a mistake in your assumption. You've made a mistake in what your conclusion is. Go back and study some more. There are no contradictions. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So, when you build your faith, you build your hope. Isn't that nice? Build your faith, it builds your hope. When we finally get to the point that we have our faith built and our hope built, there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that can stop us from going to heaven unless we ourselves crumble, unless we give in. Here's a good question. Once you have this anchor in place, will your anchor hold? That's the subject of the song too, wasn't it? Will your anchor hold? It's good to inspect and evaluate your anchor. And especially if you're in a boat, isn't it? Be sure that you're connected to something that will give you safety. I was fishing one time in a lake not far from my house. And we dropped anchor one day and discovered we didn't have it tied on. Anchor went to the bottom, but we didn't have any connection to it. So we drifted. It's always good to inspect, isn't it? Where is that anchor, as we're talking about here from the Scriptures? Where is that anchor? What's in heaven? It's moored there, and that's exactly the place we want it to be. And we can't see the cable, just like when you're looking in a boat. If you're down here at the lake and you're looking, trying to see how far you can see that anchor line, and can you see it all the way to the anchor? Not in that muddy lake, you can't. You won't see it very far. Neither can we see the connection all the way to heaven, and we just can't see that, but we know where the anchor is. And so our confidence builds as we do as He says to do, as we live as He says to live. Our confidence builds, and we know that we have a hope just like the anchor here. Here's some things to think about now along with this same idea. Some ships do what they call losing anchor. What that means is that the anchor is not heavy enough for the weight of the ship. And so it can actually drag the anchor and the ship will move around and drift. Now, if we're going to be sure that we have a sufficient weight of anchor, it is determined by the amount of effort we put into building our faith. Again, strong faith, strong hope. But will your anchor hold? Sometimes there's not enough density in our faith. Will you turn with me to Luke chapter 8? Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. It came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and woke him and said, "Master, Master, we perish." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, listen to these words, "Where is your faith?" They didn't have it. Lack of faith. This is the behavior of people with lack of faith. Now, wait just a minute. Who was asleep in the bottom of the boat? The Lord. Was the storm going to overtake the boat and sink the boat and everybody die, including the Lord? No way. No way. They had forgotten who they were with or who was with them. Here's the Lord asleep. Boy, he doesn't look afraid. They have the one who can control the sea, the wind. They lost their faith. And when they did, they lost hope. They abandoned hope. Lord, don't you care that we're going to perish? You're not going to perish. Where's your faith? Isn't that interesting? Sometimes aren't we like that? Things get to happening around us and we're on this storm-tossed sea and there's all kinds of persecution and temptation and people are attacking us. We've lost this, we've lost that, and so we toss our faith. When we do that, we've also lost our hope. What's hope? Reasonable expectation of things that we haven't seen yet. But we know we're there because of our faith. Wait a minute, I lost my faith. I lost my hope. It's actually a sin to lose hope. Did you know that? It's actually a sin to do that. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, Paul said, "Those who abandon the faith are like Hymenaeus and Alexander. They have made shipwreck of their faith." Now you know how this would work. If we get a big ocean liner, and we take the captain off there and we just aim it in a certain direction and fire the engines up and let it go. Wonder where it'll end up. Who knows? Without guidance, even the best ship in the world is not going to land on its destination. We have to be sure that we have the correct pilot, the correct purpose, the correct aim. Only then are we going to arrive safely at our destination. Adrift without an anchor. You know, you can't be content to just drift around. Either there's truth in this world or there's not. And I study with as many people as I can in a year's time. And it's always amazing to me that there's a common denominator here of the people I study with. And it's usually this. They're not sure whether there's truth or not. And they've never actually heard the truth. Some people make this assumption. They'll say, you know, actually there is no truth. But they've never heard the truth. I believe that everybody deserves the chance to hear the truth at least once in their life. Truth is simple. But it's not the truth that men come up with. For example, we have those that will tell us that all you have to do is believe and you're saved. Tomorrow night, if you'll return, I'm going to preach a lesson that you will only hear from the pulpit of the New Testament church. You will not hear it anywhere else. It concerns the sinner's prayer. I'll promise you, you will not hear this anywhere else except from the pulpit of the New Testament church. It will be the truth. It will be from the Bible. I will bring a tract with me that tells us what a person must do to be saved, to be a member of that church, which is a common error that is spread throughout this country. But I intend to show you what the Bible says about that. It's an impossibility, and you will not hear it anywhere else except the New Testament church. Let's continue with our thoughts. Here's what we have to do. We have to build our faith. The only way we can build it is to study God's Word. And as you study it, be sure to ask the right questions. Is this the truth? The Bible can answer that question. Continue to search. Continue to look for the evidence. One of the major differences in the churches of men and the church of the Lord is this. The New Testament church, Christians, do this, and they are so because of this. They examine the evidence, and they allow it to lead to the proper conclusion, and they will stick with that conclusion. The church of what's happening now will do this. They examine the evidence. If it's not headed in the direction of what they believe, they discount the evidence and bring a different conclusion. That is the difference in the New Testament church and the churches of men. Think about what I just said. The Bible supplies the evidence. If you have the, I hope this doesn't offend you, the guts. If you have the guts to do it, examine the evidence. What does the New Testament say about what to do to be saved? Let it go to its proper conclusion, and you can become a New Testament Christian if you have the stomach. But so many times, this is what happens. People examine, they look, I'll show scriptures from the Bible. Well, it can't mean that. I know what the Bible says, but it can't mean that. We'll not go to the right conclusion. Supposing we operate our courts of law that way, what would we have? Chaos. I'm not telling you we have the best system in place right now, but it's better than not having a system. But you bring your evidence into the courtroom. You present the evidence. You let it go to the proper conclusion. Let's do this as we close. We want to be sure that we hear the words of Christ that we find in Matthew 25, verse 21. You know what he says there? Well done, good and faithful servant. Doesn't that just ring so good in your ears? You want to hear that, don't you? On the day of judgment, for the Lord to say, the great judge to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's back up. He can't say well done if we didn't do something well, can he? Well done, good and faithful servant. So I must do something well. I must also be a good and faithful servant. To hear that, the Lord doesn't pass out compliments or things like that just out of being nice. There's going to be a reason that He will say that. I must do well. I must be a good servant. I must serve Him well. So if I want to hear that, I have to be sure that I'm doing something well. I would suggest that you start with the fundamentals. How can a person be a Christian? He's going to have to follow the instructions given him in the Scriptures. Let's do two things here, and then the lesson's going to be yours. Let's look at John chapter 12 and verse 48. Now let's notice something here. Jesus says, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The words that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day." Now try to read that slow and deliberate. Let's look at it again. "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words," do you see that that's the same thing? If you reject what Jesus says, you rejected Jesus. Just like when Moses struck the rock instead of speaking to it, the Lord said, "Because you believe me not." Yeah, but Lord, I did get water out of the rock. It's not what we're talking about. "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him." You want to know what you're going to be judged by? "The words that I have spoken, the same will judge you in the last day." On the day of judgment, according to Revelation 20, you'll be judged according to your works. Books are open, and one of those books, of a surety, will contain the words of Christ. The New Testament will be there. So, since you're going to be judged by the New Testament, the words of Christ, let's do this. Let's see what Jesus says to do to be saved. We'll only look at what Jesus says. Now, it's repeated by other of his servants in the New Testament, but we're just going to look at what Jesus says. Why? He's the author of our salvation. He's the captain of our salvation, Hebrews 2 and 10. So, only the words of Christ. Will you follow Christ? Then let's see. Jesus says, to begin with, in John 3:16, that we have to believe in him, right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, some versions have "shall not perish," but that's not true. Should not perish. So Jesus says you must believe in him. True? Are you willing to do that? Good. Then what else does Jesus say? Jesus says that we must repent of sin. Luke 13, verse 3, "I tell you nay," that means no, "but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Look at verse 5 of Luke 13. "I tell you no," or "nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." It says the exact same thing. Now, I don't know exactly about you, but I have a good suspicion you're like me. If somebody says something two times exactly the same in a row, I believe that they meant what they said. Jesus meant what he said. "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." But we know from 2 Peter chapter 3 and about verse 9, verse 10, we understand that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repent. Well, what else does Jesus say? Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. "Whosoever therefore will confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." What should we do, Lord? Confess me before men. What should I say? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Lord, anything else? Mark 16, verse 16. Let's use that one. "He that believeth," and it's referring to the gospel that's preached in verse 15, "he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." Let's look at that statement very quickly. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." I'm going to make a mathematical equation out of that. Up in where I live, 2 plus 2 equals 4, and I'm assuming it still does here, right? I know with the new math sometimes we get into some controversy, but let's do it that way. Belief and baptism equal saved. Isn't that what Jesus said? The word "and" there, "he that believeth and is baptized," the word "and" is a coordinative conjunction. Aren't you impressed that I knew that? A coordinative conjunction, what it means, it joins two words of equal value. Jesus did not say, and he could not say based on the grammar, Jesus did not say, "he that believeth is saved and then is baptized later." He didn't say that. That's a whole different equation right there. Jesus said, "he that believes," that's two, "and plus is baptized," that's another two, "equals four," or being saved. Isn't that what he said? "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Jesus said it, I didn't. I obey it. I suggest you do the same. Jesus says in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the last part of that, "he that is faithful unto death shall receive" what? "The crown of life." And we have something before us here. We have an opportunity, based on our faith in Christ, to make that a believing faith. A saving faith is that faith which takes action. to obey the Lord in everything. I again will suggest to you, I strongly urge you to obey what Jesus says. He's the one that died on the cross. He's the one that shed the blood. He's the one that gave us the words that said that my words will judge you in the last day. Therefore, do what He says. This evening, if you have not been baptized into Christ, you are still in your sins. I'm not talking about whether or not you were baptized. I'm talking about whether or not you were baptized in the proper way, for the proper reason, in the proper order, as Jesus says it to be done. But I want you to notice also that before a person can be properly baptized, he has to repent. I think sometimes that may be the hardest step in the plan of salvation, to repent. Because when you're full of pride, you just can't admit that you're wrong. You just can't admit that you need to humble yourself and you need to come to God and do what God says to do God's way. Now, if that's you and you've got that much pride, you're in a heap of trouble. And unless you can humble yourself and unless you can do exactly what God says to do and rid your life of yourself, you probably won't make it to heaven. I don't know how I can put it any closer to you than that. So why not, as we sing the song of invitation, as you're listening to these words, understand that everybody here is singing to encourage you as we're praising God. And the words that I have spoken lovingly, I have spoken sternly, but I hope I spoke those that they register in your mind. I don't know that I'll see you again. So the words of Christ will judge us in the last day. Let's do things His way. Then we have an anchor. We have an anchor of the soul. We have a reasonable expectation of eternal life as we stand and as we sing.